Amen. Thanks, Kennedy. Can I have a seat? Good morning, everybody. Believe it or not, I don't know if you realize this, this is the last day of January. Do you know this? January 31st? Come on. I don't know about you, but for me, it's a marker point in the year, because this is, for me, about the halfway point of winter, which means we've got a couple months of winter gone, and hopefully, we only have a few left. Since it is the last day of January, I think it's a good time to highlight something else that I've noticed. We almost have a month of chapel under our belts right now, but I've noticed in several of the chapel services, people are leaving early. Now, there's different reasons for that, and they're all legit. I'm sure you have to get to an internship or to work, or you want to get to a class early because you got a test or a presentation. That is all fine. But if that's the case that you have to leave early, could you sit near the back or stand near the back and near the end of the pew? So if you have to leave early, there's not a lot of distractions to others. Legit? Fair? And here's our part as campus ministries. We will do everything in our power to be done by 10:52 so you guys can get to class. And if we don't, you can shoot me an email and say, Borsma, you lied, and I'll tell the rest of the staff. Sound good? So if you got to leave early from now on, sit or stand near the back so you can leave and not a lot of distraction. Campus Ministries, 10:52. Sounds good. Hey, this semester in chapel, we're working our way through the letters of 1 and 2 Peter in the Bible. And the purpose of these letters was to encourage young Christians who are trying to comprehend what it meant and what it means to follow Jesus in a secular and pluralistic world. Sound familiar? Which means that these letters are just not letters to Christians thousands of years ago, but that they are relevant letters to you and to me even today. So with that in mind, listen to the Word of God this morning from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. And I'm going to read them with my cool glasses. Hear the word of the Lord. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who have been chosen and destined by God the Father and sanctified by the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in abundance. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his grace, mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, even if now for a little while you have had to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold, that though perishable is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Although you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy, for you are receiving that outcome, the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Since I was given this text about a month ago to preach on, I've been reading it over and over and over again. And every time that I get to the first line of verse 2, it seems to stop me dead in my tracks. Peter addresses these young Christians as those who have been chosen and destined by God. Whoa, that is a powerful and loaded statement that Peter makes. And to narrow it down even more and to personalize it, you who have been chosen by God. I believe that one line, if fully digested and applied, can transform and change a person's life. And I'm not just saying that to be over dramatic to get your attention. I'm saying it because I have witnessed the transformative impact of it on other people's lives. And it's my hope and desire that this truth of God's word would somehow begin to take up residence in your life as well. But for that to have a chance, I want us to do two things this morning. One, I want us to be aware of the effects and impact of being chosen and being rejected. And two, I want us to understand what it means that God chose us. So first, the effects and impact of being chosen and of being rejected. I just turned 58 years old a few weeks ago, but I can quickly and clearly zoom back in my mind to the playground of Ottawa Hills Elementary School in Grand Rapids, Michigan, where I was a student over 50 years ago. It's recess, and a large group of students have gathered at the kickball diamond to choose up teams. Two people have been designated as captains to get to pick their teams. Do you remember this? And one by one, right, they alternate choosing people to be on their team. It's an awful, awful way to choose teams, isn't it? Especially if you're the last one chosen. Have you been there? I have. Talk about public humiliation. It's not full-out rejection, but it's pretty darn close. And that was 50 years ago for me, and I still can tap into some of the emotions of hurt and shame and feeling that I was not good enough. And if I still can reconnect with some of those emotions and feelings of being rejected as an 8-year-old kid on a kickball diamond, how much more intense and impacting are the rejections we experience as young and older adults? The rejection we experience when we get cut from a team, or when we fail a class, or when we're not invited to a party, when somebody else gets the promotion, when he or she says no to the date, when the starting position is given to somebody else, when a brother or sister says to you, "I don't want to see you ever again," or when you don't get the job you applied for, or when a friend defriends you on Facebook, or when you get rejected by 30 medical schools, like my friend John. Did you hear that? 30 medical schools. That's 3-0. John told me by the 30th letter, he did not have the emotional capacity to even open the letter. He described the whole experience in one word: crushing. Which then spiraled him downward into a season of deep depression and darkness. Rejection can do some serious damage to our souls. However, it's during this time of depression that John became keenly aware of how much his identity and his self-worth was located in his performance, his grades, and his status, which also ultimately led him to a rediscovery of an identity based on the reality that he has been chosen by God. What is the significance about being chosen by God? I believe the significance lays in the fact that God's criteria for choosing us is so radically different than the criteria that the world and culture uses. I mean, we all know the criteria, don't we? The criteria our world and culture uses to choose is what? Beauty, strength, performance, grades, body image, family or cultural pedigrees, economic status, accomplishments. And the problem with this kind of system is that it puts the onus on self. It nurtures and reinforces a vision of identity that says that it's all about me. That's why the proclamation that you have been chosen by God is so radical. Because God's choosing of us has nothing to do with you or with me. I know that's hard to hear. God's choosing of us has nothing to do with you or me, but in fact, it has everything to do with the goodness, the kindness, the graciousness, the faithfulness, the loving persistence and initiative of God. Let me see if this story of my friends Tim and Barb helps to affirm this truth. Years ago, Tim and Barb decided to adopt internationally. And the adoption agency that they were working with them told them early in the process that they would have little or no information on the child's history, background, gender, or culture, not even a photo of the child. And yet, Barb and Tim chose to adopt the child, not based on looks, not based on background, not based on history, but it was based on a deep sense of love and care. Are you tracking with me? God chose us based on a deep love demonstrated in his Son, Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, 4, go look it up. It is so clear. God chose us in Christ. Let me say it again. God chose us in Christ. That's the criteria God uses in choosing us, in Christ. Through Christ's life, death, resurrection, ascension, and reign, we have been chosen by God, and therefore now we belong to God. That's identity language. We have been chosen by God in Christ, therefore we belong to God in Christ. Peter, as well as the gospel writers, makes it crystal clear that God chose us not because of us, but because of Christ. That's significant. Take a moment to let that sink in. God chose us not because of us, but because of Christ. How freeing is that? How liberating is that to those of us who think, if I just read my Bible a little more, if I just give a few extra dollars to charity, if I'm just a little nicer to everybody else, God will have a greater tendency to notice and choose me? No. Or for those of us who think that if all the things that we've done in the past disqualifies us from God's grace in choosing us, I say no. Regardless of where you are at, hear this truth. You have been chosen by God in Christ. I want that truth to take up residence in you. Christ, the one who was rejected. Christ, the one who was despised, betrayed, nailed to a cross, died, but 3 days later came alive again, is the criteria that secures and orients our identity and self-worth, not in what we have done, but what God has already done in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, live it out. Amen.